fine. Where are the lights for the alcove? Are they back there? Well, it looks like we got power after all this morning. I was getting prepared to try my hand at preaching without a sound system. Don't think I've ever done that. I know one time we were having an issue with a sound system. I don't remember what the cause was. And the preacher I was preaching was an older man, and then he asked him if he thinks he can do it out. Oh, he said, well, I've preached all my life without a sound system. I was always used to doing that. And he asked, well, how do you do that? He said, well, I always preach to the guy in the back row. So I was going to be preaching to Joe this morning, but now we got the sound going, so you don't have to feel picked on now. I invite your prayers as I share this morning. I found this message one that I struggled to prepare. And I suspect it's because the devil tried to block my thoughts. I've chosen to speak on the subject of deception. So what is deception? And what does it look like? What does it sound like? Well, the definition for deception is the act of deliberately causing someone to believe a falsehood, often to gain a personal advantage, avoid punishment, or manipulate others. And you know, some of us use deception for various things. I enjoy hunting turkeys. When I go hunting turkeys, I dress up in camouflage. I'm trying to look like something that I'm not, or at least I'm hoping the turkey thinks I look like something that I'm not. When I'm hunting turkeys, I use a call. I'm trying to sound like a turkey, but I try not to be a turkey. It's you're trying to deceive. The devil also tries to deceive. The devil is the great deceiver. And deception, when we are relating to spiritual things, is from the devil. From the very beginning of time, the devil was a deceiver. If you care to, you can turn to Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5. I think Brent had touched on these verses, or some of this, in his message last Sunday. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5 say, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And in that very first deception, we see a couple key points about deception. One is that it's false. The second point is that there's a bit of truth mixed in with it. But you can't mix truth and false and make it less than false. It's still false. We can't mix the two. The devil will always be the deceiver. We looked at the beginning of time. Let's look at the end of time. Revelation 20, verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved of the city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil's never going to change. He will always be out to deceive us. And while deception has been throughout time, the Bible is also clear that it will become even more prevalent in the last days. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 10. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 10. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How do we come to deception? Or why is deception a threat to us? There's probably various answers to that. But this morning we want to look at some ways that we can be deceived and why we might be susceptible to that. Matthew 24, verse 24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." So we can be deceived by others. Even if our intentions are good, we can sometimes be deceived by others. We can also be deceived by our own reasoning. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And, you know, deception comes in many ways these days. None of us are exempt. It can be the church leader that excuses spiritual abuse or wrong conduct in his own life because he thinks that he is doing it for the church or for the good of the church. Or the person that has, like the church at Ephesus, left their first love for Christ and is being sucked into the world and its ways of thinking. The devil doesn't care how he gets us. All he cares is that he gets us. I want to look at three types of deception this morning. They are cult deception, group deception, and personal deception. And I considered for a while sharing them in the opposite order because I think that they perhaps tend to trickle down that way more, but I chose to share them in this order for various reasons. Cult deception. What is a cult? A cult is generally defined as a high-control group organized around a charismatic leader, absolute ideology, or exclusive belief system where members are encouraged or pressured to give up personal autonomy for the sake of the group. It's not the beliefs that make something a cult, but the behaviors and power dynamics. So what are some of the features of a cult? One is authoritarian leadership. A single leader or a small inner circle holds unquestioned authority. Matthew 24, verse 5 and 11 says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many." There are people that some will say that they are Christ, and I believe that in the end times we're going to see that even more, where their Antichrist comes that is very prominent worldwide, that will say that he's the Christ. But it's a focus taking, it's a person taking a focus off of Christ and on themselves. Any criticism or dissent is strongly discouraged or punished in a cult. A cult also has very high levels of control. Control over members' time, relationships, information, or behavior. Often includes isolation from outside influences. And that's important for a cult to control that, so that people don't come to understand the influence that they are actually under. Also includes manipulative or coercive practices, use of fear, guilt, shame, or love bombing to maintain loyalty, and an us versus them mentality that discourages leaving. We are right. They are wrong. You don't want to go there. You don't want to even relate to them. Also includes exclusive or absolute truth claims. The group believes it has the only true path to salvation, enlightenment, or safety. Outside perspectives are dismissed as dangerous or corrupt. And very often includes exploitation. Members may be exploited financially, emotionally, or physically. And leaders often benefit disproportionately. There's been many cults throughout time. I'll give one example, and admittedly, it's a rather extreme example. I'm not sure how many of you know or have ever heard of the People's Temple. People's Temple was a religious and social movement that was founded by Jim Jones in the 1950s. It began as a progressive, racially integrated Christian congregation focused on social justice. And you think about that, you know, those things are not wrong. In fact, there's a lot of good in that. But over time, it evolved into an authoritarian cult that ended in the Jonestown Massacre of 1978, where over 900 members died in a mass murder-suicide. And you know, it must have been quite outstanding, because in 1978, I was only 3 and a half. But I actually remember my parents had I'm not sure if it was a Time magazine or whatever it was, and I still remember some of the pictures that were on the front of that. They didn't give it to me, but I saw it. And I from 3 and a half, I still remember those images of all those dead people. That's a pretty far out example. And we think, well, you know, it doesn't really relate to us, and I hope and pray that those far out, that something that far out doesn't. But you know, those people didn't get there all at once. But to bring it closer to home, we can probably all think of situations where churches or in groups have been built around the charisma and reputation of one man. And when he is no longer there or fails in some way, it falls apart. And that is also a very unhealthy and dangerous situation that we have to take care to avoid. We dare not let our congregation or our church group be built around one person, not only for our own health, but for any leader's health. It's a very unhealthy situation when one person is held up as being central and indispensable. The next one I want to look at is group deception. And I think another way word that would describe this would be apostasy. How is group deception or apostasy different from a cult? One, it doesn't necessarily have a central leader. The group has input, and it tends to drift rather than be led. So how does that happen? How can a group of people drift into deception? Well, it's true that there's a strength in numbers. However, if we begin to rely on each other more than we rely on God, we can quickly succumb to reasoning things out in our own way, to succumb to a type of circular reasoning that leads us into deception. Circular reasoning happens when someone claims something that is true because it is true, or when the proof and the conclusion are essentially the same idea stated in different words. Some examples that co-pilot gave me was, I'm trustworthy because I always tell the truth. The claim, I'm trustworthy, is supported only by another claim that assumes trustworthiness. Or the medicine works because it's effective. Works and effective mean essentially the same thing. They're just repeating it twice, and it's supposedly supporting itself. Here's one that gave me some pause to think about for a while. It said, the Bible is true because it says it's the word of God. I don't know how many of you have heard that preached. The Bible's true because the Bible says it's true. Well, there is some truth in that, but there's much more than that. We have to not only believe the Bible because it says it's true, but we have to experience it. We have to experience the work of Christ in our hearts and lives, and that is really the proof of the truth of the Word of God. So why is circular reasoning a problem? It's because it doesn't provide independent support for a claim, and it can sound persuasive because it uses confident language. Groups drifting into deception or apostasy generally have high numbers of individuals that are personally deceived. And this is one reason why I thought maybe I should have switched the order of how I'm looking at the 3 points this morning. As well, these groups tend to have, numbers of people who don't really have a personal understanding and are just drifting along with the crowd, assuming that all is well, because it's what everyone else is believing and doing, so it must be the right thing to do. They don't really have a personal understanding of what God's will is for their life, and don't even have the tools to really figure that out and to understand that. So what about personal deception? And this is what really got me thinking about deception. I had a couple weeks ago, I was actually planning to preach something else this morning, but I came across a post and I didn't think to save it. And so I couldn't go back. I can't tell you who it was exactly. And I'm quoting it as best as I can from memory, but this is the general gist of it. It was a post by a woman that had left the Amish. And she said that when she left, they told her, she said, I'll read the quote. They said, if I left, I would lose the traditions, and they were right. They said I would no longer wear a veiling, and they were right. They said I would look like society and wear jewelry and cut my hair, and they were right. They said that I would end up in a church that has women in leadership, and they were right. They said my church would embrace alternative lifestyles, and they were right. They said I would lose my relationship with God, but they were wrong. Instead, I have found a loving God who loves and accepts us just like we are, no strings attached. Think about that for a bit. You know, these days there are numbers of people who have found themselves in situations that are legalistic and tradition-based, and it's not providing them what they need for their spiritual life, and they're leaving that, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, it can be a good thing. Legalism can be a deception of its own. In fact, some of us have walked journeys along that line. But as I have observed that over the last 20 years or so, something that has always bothered me is how, when we have been raised in a legalistic system, how we struggle so much then when we leave that to find our moorings and find our bearings and find what God really has for his life. And so often, I'm not sure how, why it is, but we somehow equate those traditions that were admittedly made by men, and how we were able to leave that, and we wonder, can we leave more? And we experiment. What if I leave some of the principles of God's word? Do I still feel like a Christian? And we do that, and we do. We still think we're a Christian. And we do more and more. We become more and more like the world around us, to the point that I have family and friends that no longer even hold to the moral laws of God. And they still claim to be Christians. They will claim a God whose love overlooks anything else. And you know, as I look at that quote from that woman that had left the Amish, somewhere between that leaving her traditions and embracing those God's love covering moral sin, I don't want to be judgmental this morning, but I would say somewhere in there, she lost her relationship with God and she didn't even know it. She claimed a God that, a loving God that loved and accepted her just like she was and no strings attached. I don't know who that God was, but I don't believe it's the God that we are to serve. I believe that personal deception begins with a heart that is turned away from God and towards the world. And I think that's where deception really starts, is when our heart leaves God and starts to drift down. We start to look at the world and we say, there's things there I would like. There's things that I would like to do. Instead of asking, what does God want of me? I start asking, how much can I do and still feel like a Christian? And that's where the devil gets his claws into us and deceives us. Already touched on Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, but I'll read them again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 24 say, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If we want to avoid deception, we have to let Christ put the mind of God in us. Our hearts are deceitful, and if we let our desires turn from God and toward the world, we will be sucked in. Another thing that I think is part of deception is believing something that we are not. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. This is the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee here believed himself to be righteous. And you know, if we don't see ourselves as we are before God, if we start believing that of ourselves we can be righteous, we will be open to deception. It's a door that the devil will walk through every time. We also see that he was comparing himself to others. He compared himself to other men and to this publican here, and concluded that he was, you know, I'm pretty good compared to these other people. And, you know, that's something that we can be tempted with today. You know, I wish that message that James had preached back probably a couple years ago now about church culture and how he put that list up on the overhead, listing the different churches in the area. And then he asked us, like, what do you do when you look at that? And you know, our tendency is to slot ourselves in. We compare ourselves to others. We say, well, we're it right in there. We hit the sweet spot. And we're not as legalistic as them, but we're better than those. And you know, that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to look at his word, to be connected with him, to look to him for direction in our lives. One question that I've heard numbers of times over the last several years was people raising the question, what do we do with some of these people that we listen to or that we read they're not following all the principles of God's word that we believe that we should follow, but they have some really good podcasts, so they put out really good material, and we're really blessed by it. What do we do with that? And I guess for myself, I believe that we leave that between them and God. There are some things like veiling modesty, divorce and remarriage, that I believe the Bible is very clear on. And yes, I know there's people that that speak very good, that put out very good material, that are doing some of these things. I think we have to be careful with that. But what we for sure can't do is to use what a person says as an excuse for us to then do something that we understand to be against the word of God. If we start doing that, we are opening ourselves to a path to deception. The fourth point that I want to look at in steps to deception is believing that we will escape consequences. We've probably all heard it. You know, God wouldn't send a good person to me, like me, to hell. Some of you will have heard me share this before. One day in the Walkerton jail, when we were having a service there, we were talking with a man, and he said, "You know," he said, "I do bad things, but I'm not really a bad person." My sister told me that, like, yeah, you do some bad things, but you're not a bad person. Like, God won't send you to hell for those things, because he knows you're not a bad person. On the way home, we were discussing that a little bit, and I asked the other brother that went along with me, I said, "So if people that do bad things aren't bad people, who are the bad people?" But, you know, we deceive ourselves with that. You know, somehow, yes, I have my failings and everything, but God's not going to hold me accountable for that, because he knows that deep down I'm a good person. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 say, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So this has been a rather negative look at deception. I want to end it on a positive note. How do we avoid deception? Number one, I think we have to know the truth. I'm told that when they train tellers at the bank to spot counterfeit money, they don't try to bring in the counterfeits to show them. Instead, they teach them what the real looks like. What are the attributes of the real? To spot a counterfeit, we need to know the real thing. Counterfeits are all different and keep changing. The bank could never teach a teller all the possible flaws of a counterfeit. But if she knows all the attributes of the real, she can spot when the counterfeit doesn't have that. And I believe that if we know the truth, we also will be able to spot the counterfeit. The truth always stays the same. I think we have to stay grounded in the Word. One of my uncles told a story once about, I think it was at a family gathering. My dad's family would have came from the General Mennonite Conference here in Ontario, and left when some of those left the conference because of some of the things that were happening there. My uncle tells a story of at this get-together, he was talking with an older gentleman that was still with the General Conference Church. And he said, he told my uncle, he said, "You know, you people made the right choice." He said, "Some of the things that have happened in our church, it's just wrong." And my uncle asked him, he said, what would you say brought you to that, to this point?" This older gentleman said, he said, "You know, back in the day, the preachers used to preach, 'The Bible says.'" He said, "Eventually, over time, it started to change. And they started to preach that 'I believe.'" And he said, "Eventually, now, they preach 'I feel.'" You know, if we get off the Word of God, and we transition to what we feel, the devil's got his opportunity. We have to stay grounded in the Word of God. Number three, we have to keep our hearts turned toward God. Joshua's words to the 2.5 tribes on the other side of Jordan were, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And you know, I think we can apply those words to us today. if we give diligent heed to what God wants for us, if we stick with the truth, if we keep ourselves immersed in the truth, we will spot when the devil tries to deceive us. We have to heed the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is faithful to point out deception, but you know, so often, if we're focused on other things, if we're focused on what other people do, if we become bitter about how things were in my past setting, there's all kinds of things that the devil will use to try to distract us. But if we stay close to the Spirit and let him speak in our lives and are open to hearing it, he will guide us into all truth. And we have to seek input from safe sources. And you know, that one's a difficult one. I already touched on that. You know, there's some really good material out there that come from people that aren't necessarily doing everything the way we would understand the Bible. How do we handle that? I don't have all the answers for that, but I do know that I really enjoyed some of Ravi Zacharias's material. Since his death and some of the things that came out about that, I have a hard time using that material without knowing what I know now affecting it. How do we balance that? Like I said, I don't have all the answers to that. But let's make sure that to the best of our ability, the sources that we use for information and for advice are safe, and that they are grounded in the Word of God, and that they are following the Spirit of God. And if there's doubts, maybe we have to continue to look forward, further. My prayer this morning is that we each personally and as a group can faithfully follow God and not let the devil in any way deceive us.